Well, I am wearing my most summery blessed shirt possible for this new series, The Blessed Life. We start Romans in the fall and are taking 5 weeks just to dig into something that's been bubbling on my heart for about a year now, and that is that this idea of blessing is all over Scripture, but in many ways it's been stolen from us. And so we're going to take 5 weeks to dig into a more biblical vision of what blessing means, of what God's divine favor means. And today I want to talk about taking back blessing. My two sons were downtown Fullerton a couple months ago and filling up gas next to Ralph's. And my older son left his cell phone on the gas pump, drove off, realized his cell phone was not with him, and circled back, only to find that the cell phone was gone. And so my youngest son, our youngest son Levi, had one of these phone finders on his phone. So he just jumps on it, and he says, "It's actually traveling down Harbor Boulevard, moving south." So without thinking, Asher just jumps into the car and starts the chase. And they go, and they're nearing this phone on the screen. It's going, and just as they hit the 91, they pull up behind a big truck, and they can see it's in there. So Asher just jumps out. He's a pretty large guy, 6'4", 250 pounds. And without thinking, he just gets out and bashes on the window of the truck. Says, "You got my phone!" And this guy just winds it down just a crack and just pops it out and speeds on. Levi just loved this whole thing. I mean, this was amazing. His older brother's like even more of a hero now. And I said, when I heard this, I said, "Asher, that guy could have had a gun. He could have had a knife. What were you thinking?" And like, go boy at the same time, you know? And he just said, "I was just taking back what was rightfully mine." And I want to think about that in terms of blessing. What is it to take back what is rightfully ours as the people of God? Because I believe that blessing has been hijacked. It's been stolen from us, and it's been stolen in at least 5 ways. One way that it's been stolen is that it's been trivialized by our hashtag blessed culture. If you go on Instagram, there are 3.7 million photos with the hashtag blessed sign after them. And another about 1.7 million hashtag blessed with the praying hands. And if you look at what people think of what hashtag blessed is, you can go online there. It shows a guy with a $1 million smile eating a plate of sushi. Another one posing next to his bright green Lamborghini. A couple drinking Chardonnay on a beach. A woman looking out the window of her new office where she's just got a new promotion, hashtag blessed. A coach with his winning team and the trophy, hashtag blessed. Make no mistake, and we'll look at this, the Bible does talk about material blessing. It talks about physical blessing, the blessing of success and promotion and healthy family and finance. It talks about that, but we have to admit that when we look at our hashtag blessed culture, it's a much more shallow understanding of what it is to be blessed than what is in the Bible. It's been stolen. It's also been stolen because it's been formularized. And particularly in the church, there's tended to be this formula of good morals plus hard work plus spiritual discipline equals blessing. And the problem with that, although those are all good things, the problem with that is that it doesn't deal with the complexity of why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And it actually often breaks the heart of people that are doing their best to live out the principles of Scripture and yet are still in poverty, in sickness, great suffering. And so it's been formularized, and that has been unhelpful. Thirdly, it's been stolen because it's been, I hope this is a word, sentimentalized. It's been sentimentalized. There's this vague wish for divine favor and protection. That when we say, God bless you, it could be anything from someone has sneezed, right? God bless you. And if you delve into that, why we say that, it's a crazy mix of thinking that their heart might stop, thinking that a demon might jump into them. There's a whole lot of sentimental kind of nonsense around bless you. And hanging up in our homes, we might have God bless this house. We might have a God bless America. If you go to the South, and none of these things are wrong, but it just means a whole lot of different things. If you go to the South and someone says, oh, bless your heart, it's not a blessing. It's a veiled insult. It's someone politely saying, you're an idiot, but I'm not going to tell you to your face, bless your heart. So it's been sentimentalized, right? And then I think in some ways it's been villainized. It's been villainized because the prosperity or health and wealth preachers have equated blessing with getting rich and having a massive mansion. The idea of actually living in God's blessing, many of us feel actually quite guilty about. And so I've actually found myself not using the word at all. I don't want to say, God, please bless me. I don't want to say, God bless you, because it's kind of been villainized. We think of a televangelist wearing a white suit in a private jet. That's what blessing means. And then finally, my personal favorite is that it's been idolized. Blessing has been robbed because it's been idolized. In other words, you and I tend to worship the blessing rather than the blesser. So God is a God of blessing with jobs, with houses, with friends, with babies, with community, with health, all these many things. But our hearts are prone to make idols of the blessing. And so we forget the blessed God. In these five ways at least, blessing needs to be stolen back. It needs to be rinsed off. And we need to dig a deeper definition of blessing. So what is a true vision of biblical blessing? What's unique from Genesis to Revelation about the God who blesses his people and makes them a blessing? How do we take it back from religious, sentimental culture, from secular, sort of very materialistic culture? How do we take back blessing? I pray that by the end of this series, you would all be saying, God bless you, and know what that means. You would all be saying, God, please bless me, or thank you for your blessing, and know what that means. Brief history of blessing in the Bible. I wish I had longer, but I'm giving you just a heads up before I dive into the text. The Bible, you know, opens with a pronouncement of blessing. God, the Creator in Genesis, he blesses creation on the fifth day. And then on the sixth day, he blesses humanity. It's good. He blessed it. And then humanity, it was very, very good. On the seventh day, he blessed the Sabbath. God opens with life in paradise before the fall, lived under his divine favor, his divine protection, speaking well of all that he had done. But we find tragically in Genesis 3, just two chapters later, that blessing, or what the Bible calls benediction, turns to malediction. Blessing turns to curse through Adam's sin. As Eve is tempted by the serpent, and Adam takes the lead in sinning, and it actually results in cursing. The Lord cursed the serpent who tempted them in Genesis 3. He cursed Eve. He cursed Adam. He cursed the ground that they would cultivate. He said, it is with thorns and thistles that you will cultivate. He cursed even the multiplication process, that you will bear with great pain, children. And so you see God's intended blessing on his creation corrupted and cursed by humanity's rebellion. And friends, I just want to stop there, because if we understand the reality of the fall, we will lament but not be surprised when we see evil in this world. Because of the fall, we do not live under an umbrella of blessing. We actually live in this world, this fallen world, under the umbrella of cursedness. And so from that time on, you see God actually allowing his humanity to live under his blessing through gracious covenant. It's only as God makes covenant with his people to bless them if they obey him, and actually to curse if they disobey, that actually humanity is able to live under blessing. So you see covenant after covenant. You see the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah in Genesis 9, the covenant with Abraham that we're going to dive into, the covenant with Moses in Deuteronomy 27, covenant with David, covenant with Ezekiel. And all of these covenants are what the Bible calls the old covenant. And the old covenant tells how God blesses people through obedience. And it was obedience particularly to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. But this law had no power to transform the heart. So people would make covenant with God and they'd say, yes, we will obey, we will trust, we will give ourselves to this. And then, as we saw in the book of Nehemiah, they were just on this vicious cycle of, yes, making covenant and then rebelling, repenting, God relenting and being gracious, making covenant again. And then they'd say, yes, we'll be faithful. But the law was unable to transform the heart, and they just fall away, rebelling, repenting, rebelling, repenting. And so the whole of the Old Testament is this tragic story of a faithful God making covenant with an unfaithful people so that they would not live under cursing but under blessing. God intends blessing for his people and for the nations of the world. But their unfaithfulness, their inability to obey, caused the covenant to be broken again and again and again. And you and I see ourselves in this vicious cycle, don't we? We have these moments where we repent and we see God's goodness and we just say, oh Lord, I've been unfaithful. I'm coming back to you. And God always is gracious and he welcomes us back. But then we find ourselves falling away and falling away. And that is why the new covenant blessing is so beautiful. Because what we find in the New Testament, we discover the good news that Jesus turns God's curse into a blessing by becoming a curse himself by hanging on the cross. This is the gospel. At Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is the gospel. That God saw this vicious cycle of rebellion and consequences of rebellion. And so God the Son said, I will take every curse, he who should have been worshipped, I will take every curse, I will become a curse. If you see the Genesis 3 curse, it's by thorns and thistles that you will cultivate the ground. And then you see Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. Mark 15 says, they took a crown of thorns and placed it. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. What you see is God graciously reversing the curse in Genesis 3. Sam Albury says, Jesus Christ was crowned with our curse. The curse of thorns and thistles were literally put on Christ our Savior as he became a curse for us and turned the curse into a blessing. Isn't the gospel amazing? Jesus Christ was crowned with our curse. So, that's the brief history. How are you doing? Amen. We're tracking through. And now I want to dive in to a text in the remaining 25 minutes that shows us the nature of God's blessing in Christ. He who became a curse that we might live under the blessing of God. And we're going to see it in Hebrews 6 as really a hearkening back to the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant really gives us a glimpse of the gospel. It happened before Moses, before the law. And Abraham was found and called by God. He was a pagan. He wasn't a law-abiding man. And God just found him and promised to bless him and promised to bless us through him. So let's read Hebrews 6, 13 to 19. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I ask the question again, if Christ became a curse to redeem us from a curse and place us under the blessing of God, what is the nature of that blessing? What can we claim as Christ followers, irrespective of our financial, our relational, our health, our employment? What can we say, actually, this is truly what it means to be hashtag blessed? And I want to look at three aspects from this passage that we can absolutely take to the bank. It's firstly, blessed assurance. We have blessed assurance. Secondly, we have blessed multiplication. We are assured of that. And thirdly, blessed transformation. So blessed assurance. How do we see blessed assurance in this passage? For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself saying, surely I will bless you. Surely, surely I will bless you. I want us to see how unique this covenant is, which is really the new covenant. So the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who were falling away. And it was written to them to show how incredible, how stunning, how God-smackingly magnificent the new covenant was. And the writer to the Hebrews begins to unpack that the promise God made with Abraham and therefore makes with us through Christ is that he swore an oath by himself, it says. It's a better promise. It's a much better promise. So while the old promise depended on Israel's obedience, it says here that God, taking two unchangeable things, himself, his unchanging character, and his word, which is always faithful, he actually made an oath between himself and his word. And this is why we can see that Abraham, even in his failings, his sin, his backslidings, God blessed him. Because why? It was an unconditional promise. It was actually a promise made between God and his word more than God and Abraham. Abraham was just a recipient of God's faithfulness to his own word. Ryan last week actually spoke about this beautifully, where he had a Spurgeon quote. And Spurgeon, talking about this passage, says, the new covenant is a covenant not so much between man and his maker as between God and man's representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made a covenant between himself and his word. Who is the word in Scripture? The word is Jesus. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among him. Look, I'm teaching right now. Bear with me. We'll apply it soon. And I really appreciate your attention. But when God makes a covenant between himself and his word, it's actually talking about God's covenant between himself and Jesus Christ, who was completely faithful. And he said, those who put their faith in Jesus will always receive my blessing because Jesus, the word, took their cursing. And therefore my blessing, I will surely bless you, will not depend on their performance. It will depend on the faithful performance of the word, Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's incredible, incredible news, because you and I tend to think that God's blessing on us hangs on the thread of our performance and faithfulness. What we see here is God makes a covenant between two unchangeable things, his character and his son. And says, you are part of the covenant, but your performance is not. You just get the blessing. You are recipients of the performance of the Son. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have this blessed assurance that God speaks well of us. This word blessing is the word eulogion, where we take the understanding of eulogy. A eulogy is when someone passes away and you speak well of them. And in essence, God is saying, I will always speak well of you because of my word, Jesus Christ. Wow. See, you and I have a craving for people to speak well of us. Whether it's in our review at work, whether it's our friendship circle, whether it's the likes and the hearts on Facebook and Instagram. We are desperate for people to speak well of us. You and I really wrestle when people do not speak well of us, where people curse instead of bless, or when people just withhold blessing. Many of us are in great striving because we did not have a mother, a father, a coach, a teacher, a pastor, someone we looked up to. They did not speak well of us. And we spend our lives trying to earn blessing, which is not just a good bank account, it's when people speak well of us. I see it in my own life. We have an Airbnb and everything hangs on reviews. And man, when we get a 4 out of 5 star review, it burns me. Because we've got 4.8 out of 5 right now. And I want to get to 5, and I know it's impossible because a few people have done 4. I just know there's going to be this blessing gap forever. And when someone gives a 4, which is 1 out of 10 people, Ronella and I just look and say, oh my gosh, we're never going to make 5. And we are super hosts. I'm not boasting. I'm just talking about the problem of my soul. But still, every single... Man, this is bad, isn't it? Sorry. Hashtag blessed, man.
Bless your heart.
Bless your heart. Oh, gosh. And I see it in myself. I see it in myself so in such a crazy, crazy way. But what we find in this covenant is that the creator of the universe makes a solemn oath, I will always speak well of you. In fact, the same speech that God had over his son, this is my son whom I love, my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. God says, because I made a covenant between my son and myself, and you are the gracious recipients of that, the same words I speak over my son, I speak over you. And friends, this blessed assurance can free us from slavery to the affirmation of others. It can free us from desperately needing. And look, we should be a people that bless our children and bless one another and speak well. But to live in slavery needing that is a terrible thing. And yeah, God says, my covenant with you is that I'm not fickle. I'm unchanging in my affection and my speaking well of you. And I want you to hear that this is the craving of every human heart for their creator to speak well of them. It does something different. Think about it, friends. When someone who is created, a human, speaks well of us, it's great. Think about how much greater when our creator speaks well of us. You and I are hardwired to need our creator's affirmation. Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. His covenant silences. When he speaks well of us, it silences every person who's cursed us. It silences every person who's withheld blessing from us. It silences the condemnation of the enemy. It silences the niggling doubt. Am I enough? Am I good enough? Will God speak well of me when I die one day? Will I get to heaven? He promises, I will surely, surely bless you. Just put your faith in my Son. The beautiful thing is, even the faith to believe Jesus comes from a blessed God. He says, I'll bless you with faith to believe my Son. Just turn to me. Blessed assurance. Then we see blessed multiplication. And we're going to drip feed this throughout the series. But he says, I will bless you and multiply you. Genesis 12 unpacks that. He says, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. So Abraham received the blessing of God. He was declared righteous. God spoke well of him, even though he had never kept any moral law. But God didn't stop there. And I want us to see this, friends, because we can get our heads and hearts around blessed assurance. But blessed multiplication is there in the initial blessing. I will surely bless you and multiply you. In other words, I will surely bless you and make you a blessing to all nations. It is there. The same absolute determination God has to bless you and I, He has the same determination to bless others through us. There's a multiplication of blessing to the nations. And specifically to Abraham and Sarah, remember the story, Genesis 12 through Genesis 22. They were in their 90s, I think 99. They were unable to have children biologically, but God said, I will bless you by giving you a son. You'll not only have right standing with me, there'll be fruitfulness. I will enable you to be fruitful. And so the promise, the son of promise was Isaac. And you can imagine the incredible blessing when Isaac came. But there was this expansive promise. It's not just that you get a new cute baby boy. Through Isaac, God said, I will make him into a mighty nation, Israel. And I will bless every nation through this nation. Can you imagine the expansive audacity of this promise? He has a 90-something-year-old couple sitting on their porch, you know, with this beautiful routine, probably a nap at noon, and we read in the afternoon, and we have a meal at 4:30 like the Kennedys, and then go to bed at 6:30. Sorry. Hashtag blessed, buddy. And I want us to see the blessed disruption. The blessed disruption of multiplication. Have you ever seen or known a couple that have a baby later in life? I was recently with a couple called Brian and Tanya Runyon who live in Texas. They were here and they're 45 and they've just had a baby. And it is so beautiful, it's so disruptive. Their beautiful routine is just disrupted by sleepless nights and diapers and crying. And it's just crazy looking at them. And I find myself thinking of the blessing of disruption in Abraham and Sarah's life. But the beauty of it is that God promised that through their lives, He would multiply blessing to every nation. You and I, as God said, don't just thank me for Isaac. I mean, Isaac's the beginning of the blessing. But actually, he said to Abraham and Sarah, look up. Look at the stars. More numerous than the stars in the heaven. More numerous than the sand on the seashore. So will your descendants be. You and I are part of the fulfillment of God's blessed to be a blessing covenant with Abraham and Sarah. I want us to understand that God's intention to bless us and multiply blessing through us, He's still absolutely determined to do that. Multiplication of spiritual descendants is hardwired in the people of God. The thing standing between us and blessed multiplication is not God's inability. It's our resistance of disruption. resistance of disruption. Imagine you live on a street with no swimming pool, and you decide one day, we're just going to build the most amazing swimming pool. You get a pool builder, and this pool builder comes with excellent references, and he builds you the most incredible pool with fountains and whirlpools and swimming lanes and palm trees, and it's just an oasis of blessing. Your backyard is absolutely transformed, and you just go, man, this is going to cost tens of thousands. How's this going to work? And the guy comes and he says, you know what? I've actually decided to write off everything. I'm going to give this to you for free. You're like, what? For free? He says, I just love what's happening here. I love seeing you and your family enjoy this oasis. You have just blessed me. This has been amazing. But one condition. What's the condition? The condition is, I want to cut 3 gaps in your fence, your backyard fence, and put a gate in there so that your neighbors can have access to this free blessing. You good with that? You good with that? Now I'm starting to step on privacy laws, right? You might say, yeah, I'm good with that, and then you just padlock those gates. Or otherwise, some of you might say, I'd rather actually pay for it and have no gates. But friends, this is something of the essence of a God who brings blessing to us, but is intent on bringing blessing through us. Can I say this? God wants to put some gates in our picket fence dream. He wants to. It's not that he's not blessing us. He wants to bless us, but he wants to be a blessing through us. He wants those gates to swing wide, friends. When we imprison the blessing, when we become more of a dam than a river, I'm not cussing, dam, the water one, you know? When we become that, God's just saying, you've only got one half of the covenant, you haven't understood. It's hardwired in your DNA. Let those gates swing wide. Invite the blessed disruption of blessed multiplication. What do you mean? Let me earth that in our life together. Let me try and earth it. Emma Lever. Yeah.
Yeah, Emma.
She's a single lady who's graduated from college, doing her master's now. And she came to us about a year ago. And she just said, I have such a heart for... Is that Emma coming in now? Hi, Emma, back from your world trip. That's serendipitous. She said, I just got such a heart for special needs children to be able to access the gospel. She discovered that through lots of work and study that most special needs families had to just watch on TV church at home. And she said, let's start an all-access ministry. And Shannon and I talked, and we're like, man, how are we going to do this? This is going to be so disruptive, but this seems like a good thing. And over this last year or so, we've just seen Emma do an incredible job with other helpers, and now we have numerous families able to come here and access the gospel and community because of her intent, that God is not just blessing us, he's making us a blessing. Let's open those gates. When Matt and Adri came and just said, look, we've got a young family, but we really want to open it, and we want to do this book to equip people to be active in the spiritual gifts. And so we're going to take people through, and we're going to pray, and we're going to really trust that the Spirit comes and empowers. And I just thought, man, a young, brand new baby, disruptive, but I've seen the multiplication of faith as they've opened their home in that way. So many more examples, but I want to bring a real fresh one where in our church multiplication, and I think so often when we think of God's intent to multiply us, we immediately go to church. And I'm saying, no, it starts with multiplying disciples. But actually, church multiplication is not our little Southland's idea. It is hardwired in God's covenant with us. And sometimes people come and just say, this is so disruptive. We're always sending people off. And I know it's painful, and we're trying to do it with wise pace. But the moment we step back from multiplying, we've stepped out of something of God's blessing on us. And every time we hear good news from good friends that we've sent away because of this oath, My heart just goes, it's painful, but it is so worth it. And so Daniel Yu reaches out to me 2 days ago. He and Marsha lead the church. We sent about 18 people up to the north of Thailand, Chiang Rai, planted One Light about 3 years ago. And they have been doing outreach into a village about 40 minutes away in the mountains. It's an unreached people group. They called the Red Lafu people. And they went about 6 months ago, and 3 people became Christians. And they've been driving, riding on bikes, but now it's summer rain, monsoon season, and so they're struggling to get there, but they took a team with Daniel's brother, who is from here, from Irvine, this week. And Dan gets hold of me, and he says, Alan, 19 people got saved this week. 19 people. This is an unreached people group, friends. 19 people, and he said yesterday, those people as well as the other people that have become Christians over the last 6 months, we baptized 29 people. These are the people. And I just want to say, I welcome that blessed disruption. Do you? It is hard, but it is worth it. This is part of God's fulfillment to his descendants, that I will bless you and make you a blessing to every nation, including those people up there that have never heard the name of Jesus. Yeah. And Dan got hold of me not only to give the good news, but just to say, man, there's a church we're working with, and each of us want to put $3,000 towards a truck. A truck there costs $9,000 so they can get there on the slippery roads. He says, Alan, I'm still living with accountability to you in terms of our finances. How do you feel if One Light, and One Light is not living large. They're not the hashtag blessed big financial margin. He said, I'd love to give $3,000 towards that. I said, go for it, Dan, but man, I'd love to be part of that. Yes. So I just want to press play on a 1 minute high from Dan, and then for us to think about what it would be to be part of blessing their work there.
Hey guys, it's Dan from Thailand, and I wanted to share some exciting news and give you guys an opportunity to partner with us in terms of what God is doing here. There is a village about 40 minutes away from where we are, up in the hills. It's inhabited by the Red Lahu people, who are an unreached people group, and they live in a place called Ban Yafu. And since Christmas, we've seen close to 20 people saved there, and there's a little church that's formed in this village. The couple that has been ministering into this village for us, they have been faithfully going there on the backs of motorbikes, but during the rainy season, it actually becomes really difficult for them to go because of the poor road conditions. So what we really have a heart to do is to purchase them a 4x4 truck that will allow them to continue to minister into this village even during the rainy season. And so we'd greatly appreciate it if you guys could give and give generously to this cause. Thank you for your heart for the nations and your partnership in seeing the gospel proclaimed everywhere. God bless.
Blessed multiplication. So as we break bread in about 10 minutes, there are going to be baskets on each table. And either just put a pledge or a check or some cash, every little bit helps. But I just want to give us a small but hopefully vivid picture of what it is to embrace blessed multiplication and have a part in the gospel reaching unreached people groups. I want us to think about the aspects of our picket fence dream that Jesus wants to put a gate into. It might be finances, but it might not be that. And I don't want to twist your arm for finances. It might be your rhythms and your routines. It might be areas of hospitality. It might be your friendship circle. It might be allowing people access to your family and your resources and your time. And I want to ask that we would not just sit under the I will bless you covenant, but I will bless you and make you a blessing. And the final idea is blessed transformation. I love this. I'm going to cover it in 5 minutes. Verse 14. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And we have this promise as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, it's funny that this passage moves from God's promise to multiply this movement of believers throughout the nations. And then God changes the language. And I want you to please give me your last bit of attention here, because the language changes to the ship in a storm being carried away. We have this promise as an anchor for the soul, a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. It goes through the curtain where Jesus, our high priest, is. And so the imagery changes from this multiplying movement to actually a moment where someone is being pulled off course by currents and winds that are powerful, but that might dash them onto the rocks. It's actually a picture of temptation and trial. And so I want us to move on from blessed assurance and blessed multiplication to this idea of blessed transformation through the life of Abraham, because verse 14 says, Abraham patiently waited and received the promise. And I want to say it was not always so. Abraham was not always patient. In fact, the Bible shows Abraham to be a very impatient man. We see, actually, very, very soon after the promise about Isaac, Abraham gets impatient and he is tempted and he sleeps with the servant Hagar, and Ishmael is born. A few chapters later, they move into a new land, and Abraham lies about his wife, saying, she's not my wife, she's my sister, because he's fearful of Abimelech the king, and he wants his blessing, so he just lets his wife go off to be one of her concubines. And you say, it says, he waited patiently. I'm like, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. The beauty is that God is showing his ability to transform a heart where in the middle of trial and temptation, at one point, Abraham's ship was just pulled away by these currents of trial and temptation. But actually, he accessed God as an anchor. And God transformed him from an impatient, rash man to a patient man who inherited what was promised. The beauty of this, friends, is God says, I can empower you to say no. I can empower you to resist temptation where previously you were unable to. I want to be your anchor. And that's different from multiplication. That's different from salvation. That's actually God's promise. I'm able to change you. Very often when I think of blessing, I think of when God says yes. Right? Oh Lord, give me this, give me this. Yes, 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 my son. But what we see is part of God's blessing is when he enables us to say no. When he enables us to defer immediate gratification, whether that's through sexual lust, whether that's through retail therapy, whether that's through gossip, whether that's through like indulging our moods, God actually is able to transform our soul to be an anchor. How? How? How did he transform Abraham? How can he transform us? Why is that blessing? Because it says Jesus is a high priest who is experienced. In other words, he understands and he walked through every temptation as a human but said no. He's not only experienced, he is empathetic. He's empathetic. He feels what we feel. He doesn't just say, well, I manage, so you suck it up and do it too. He's actually saying, no, I empathize with you. But then he's powerful. He's able to anchor us in the middle of the storm and trial of temptation. What blessing. Friends, you and I are not what we will one day be. But we are not, thank God, what we once were. Amen. Why? Because Jesus has anchored us. Jesus has transformed us. I've seen it in so many of you. The blessed transformation of will, of self-control, of joy, of faith. We are not what we will one day be, but thank God we are not what we one day, what we once were. This is something of what it means to be a blessed people. And so as we go to the table of grace, remembering that Christ, who was crowned for our curse, promises us blessed assurance, blessed multiplication, blessed transformation. Let's go and receive the fullness of His blessing. But let's also be open to give into multiplication.